And so the story goes. The people called him king. They shouted, Hosanna to the son of David, the king of Israel. And they ran ahead of him on the road to Jerusalem, shouting, prepare ye the way. But he must have felt uneasy. He had a message to take to Jerusalem to teach, but it was not a message about himself. He might have said, prepare ye the way for justice. Prepare ye the way for love. Prepare ye the way for the poor and those who serve the poor, for peace, for the peacemakers. Some said, he's the light of the world. He said, we're all the light of the world. And he said, no one should put their light under a bushel basket, but on a lampstand to let it shine, for the world needs our light. Each week, with a spark from the light we each bring, we light our chalice as a way of letting our light shine out to a world that needs it. Our reading this morning is from A. Powell Davies, Unitarian minister who served for many years, late Unitarian minister who served for many years as the minister of All Souls Church in Washington, D.C. He writes, Jesus was never a Christian. He was a Jewish prophet upon whose life and work Christianity is partly founded. I'm not sure that Jesus would ever want to be a Christian or that he would want to be one now. I doubt whether he would have felt that any religious institution that narrowed itself to so dubious a theological formula was big enough for the job it was attempting to do. I can easily imagine him telling the story of the Good Samaritan over again and saying with added weight of emphasis, go thou and do likewise. I can imagine him trying to cleanse the temple once more, whether the temple of our national honor, corrupted by avarice and greed, or the temple of the Christian churches, selling their moral birthright to maintain a worn-out creed. What I cannot imagine him doing is going out saying that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, because he never did go about saying it. And being a Jewish prophet and a monotheist, he never could have said it. Every respectable scholar in Christendom knows perfectly well that Jesus made no claim to be God and was even uncertain as to whether he was God's Messiah, God's Jewish Messiah. What Jesus would have told the churches is that they cannot serve two masters, the God of truth and the God they put into their creeds. And he would have said that a religious movement should be based upon a way of life, not a theological opinion, and that therefore the churches, if they are to unite, should unite upon purpose, not a creed. This purpose would have been the one he spent his public life declaring, the kinship of all people. And he would have said, as he did, that this meant food, clothing, and shelter for whoever needed it, since religion has to be lived and not merely talked. Inasmuch as ye did it not unto the least of these, he should have said, you did it not unto me. And until the churches have accepted this as the true Christian basis, leaving people to believe whatever doctrine they decide is persuasive, Jesus would, I think, have refused to join them. Well, as you know by now, today is Palm Sunday on the Christian calendar, the date which marks what probably was the high point of the Jesus movement within Judaism 2,000 years ago. It also marks the beginning of a week that concludes with an observance of what was surely the movement's lowest point, probably its failure. It's also a week when many observe Passover, the Jewish holiday when people eat the Seder meal together, remembering their past struggles, and recommit to work for a world of justice, peace, and righteousness. And it's particularly poignant, I think, when these holidays fall on top of each other, as they do this year, because it reminds us of the close connection between these two traditions. Next Thursday, here in our church, we'll celebrate our Maundy Thursday service using our historic communion silver and we'll read the story of Jesus doing the very same thing that Jewish families all over the world will be doing this week as well, sharing a Passover meal. So Jesus enters into Jerusalem with some fanfare, but knowing that the political sentiment was rising against him. And like the prophets of our own day, Dr. King, Mahatma Gandhi, fearing that he would lose his life at the hands of those who were threatened by his teachings, Jesus expressed the desire to his followers that he wished to be remembered in this Passover ritual. Surely his desire to be remembered was not some vain hope for historic fame, but was hope that the teachings he had brought to the Jewish people would be remembered by them and guide them in the way that they live their lives. Much has happened to that memory, which was shared by his followers in oral stories for at least the first 60 or 70 years before anything was ever written down. Have you ever participated in an exercise where you have a circle of people whispering the same story that's told to them into the ear of the next person, and then that person to the next, and so it goes around the circle? When you get to the last person, inevitably, it is a very different story, changed and embellished in its telling. So it was, I think, with the story of Jesus. But to start, let us be clear. Jesus is not a fictional character. He, like the Buddha, Confucius, Mohammed, was a living, breathing human being who was a teacher, like them, who tried to address the social problems of his day like them. He tried to teach a path that would help people to lead a better, fuller life. We have several records of this historical Jesus apart from the Bible. The Greeks, the Romans, the Jewish historians of the first century all make reference to him. But who Jesus was has been so manipulated and distorted through the ages that I suspect Jesus would not recognize himself today. And this is no new realization. Ralph Waldo Emerson, in that famous Divinity School address, put it this way. What a distortion did his doctrine suffer in the same, the next, and the following ages. The idioms of his language and the figures of his rhetoric have usurped the place of his truth. And churches are not built on his principles, but on tropes, on his tropes. Well, maybe some churches might be based on the principles, and we can talk a little about that later. In the past couple of hundred years, there have been various efforts, scholarly and otherwise, some of them even called quests to find the historic Jesus, to cut through the picture of the one who some worship as God to the man who walked in these little villages in this little area of the Middle East, teaching and inspiring the people he met. Officially, most Christian churches limit the version of the Jesus story to those told in the canonical Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are sort of, if you will, the officially sanctioned biography. Scholars tend to give particular credence to those things that appear more than once in the synoptic Gospels, which are Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because they were the ones written earlier than John. But there are many more Gospels written in the first and second century, many of which have only been discovered in the relatively recent past. There's the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Mary, the infancy Gospels. These present some very different information about this man, Jesus. We know, in fact, that there were more than 50 Gospels now that have been discovered, and who knows how many more, not just the officially sanctioned one that made it into the big book. In some of those, but not all of those Gospels, but especially in the officially sanctioned ones, the account of Jesus' life includes a succession of miracles he's said to have performed. Now, those miracles are there for a reason. The traditional way to convert one to become a believer was to show that the religious leader caused miraculous things to happen. Up until the age of the Enlightenment, faith was traditionally justified by miracles. But not always. even from the earliest days, there were those who did not put their emphasis on miracles, but on the moral teachings of the Jesus story. Even some of the earliest followers of Jesus were uncomfortable with the miracles piece. Now, you know that miracle story of the loaves and fishes, where Jesus was said to have fed thousands with just a few loaves of bread and a few fish? It's told in different versions no less than 6 times in just the canonical Gospels alone. But it's been interpreted in many different ways. One very early version said that Jesus was in front of a cave, and a group of the Essenes were a sect of early Jesus followers, were in the cave, and there was a back entrance to the cave, and they kept handing up more loaves and bread so he could give them out. They got around the miracle that way. So let's set the miraculous aside, but still hold the story and ask what it might teach. Well, it teaches that in community, there's enough to go around. I love the story, but I picture it this way. Jesus starts the basket passing around with a few loaves and fishes, and people take as they need. But surely the people who had come to this remote spot, which it was where he was preaching that day, to spend the entire day listening to him, brought food with them. So those that had extra food put it into the baskets. People took what they needed and gave what they could, and there was enough. If people opened up their hearts and shared what they brought with those in need, based on what Jesus was teaching that day, then Jesus fed thousands. Remember, Jesus lived in a pre-scientific world, where miracles were the explanation for anything not immediately understood. Now, as Unitarianism evolved in this country at the time of the Enlightenment, reason was applied to scriptural interpretation, and in doing so, de-emphasizing the miracles and focusing much more on the moral teaching. Thomas Jefferson actually took a copy of the Bible, physically cut out the miracle stories, and created his own devotional Bible, and even made copies of it for friends and gave it to him, including one to John Adams. With the miracles removed, it was a text of the life and teachings of Jesus. You, by the way, can still purchase that Bible today. It's called the Jefferson Bible. It's still in print. Emerson probably summed up 19th century Unitarianism when he argued that faith does not depend upon miracles, but is justified by the reception of beautiful sentiments, by the beauty of truth, of the moral teachings, of the moral examples. Who Jesus was is a debate that has been raging since the time he was alive, and it continues to this day. In the year 325, when the creeds that still go unchanged in most Christian churches were being written, our ancestor Arius argued that Jesus was not the same as God. In the 15th century, our forebearer Faustus Socinus argued that Jesus was simply a man. People still hold many different views of Jesus. But let's focus on just the man Jesus, if we can. Who he was, and why he might be of some importance to us. First, Jesus was a Jew, not a Christian. His goal was not to start a new religion, but to reform and open up Judaism. He was a Jewish prophet and teacher. We know that his central message was love. Love of truth, love of your neighbor, love the least among you, the poor, the downtrodden, even love your enemy. He taught that God was in each of us as it was in him, and that we could bring that light to the world. The kingdom of God is among us, he taught. He said that his teachings were open to all, not just the Jews, but to the Gentiles too. He taught the kinship of all people, with a goal of peace, justice, and true community. He goaded the consciences of the people of his time, and his words still goad our consciences today. He made us look at the underside of our society, not with disdain, but with that love that he taught. By his example, he demonstrated that more is required than just talking about things. Humble service is is what he said was required. And he admonished us to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, and comfort the mourners. We were not to judge the prostitute or the tax collector, for he believed in the inherent dignity and worth of every person. He reminded us in what was perhaps his most famous speech, that blessed are the poor and the meek and the peacemakers, those who search for righteousness. He taught his followers to live their lives with justice, equity, and compassion. Sound familiar? Those are the UU principles. They are articulated in many places, but they are certainly articulated loud and clear in the words and deeds of this man, Jesus. But there is a troubling part of the Jesus story, too. When we examine the question of how we might feel about Jesus, we have to start with the fact that it's hard to separate the wrongs done through the centuries in the name of this man, the damages done, from the man himself and what he actually taught. His name has been invoked to justify and incite horrible things. Jesus' name was used to justify the Crusades, the Inquisition, slavery. And when Christian communities fail to apply the most basic teachings of their leader, it's just as telling. Where there has been an obvious need for people to remind the world of the teachings of this man whom many claim as God, they have failed badly. Where were the teachings of Jesus in the Holocaust? And where are they in so many acts of hate and oppression that still happen, even right outside the door of Christian churches in our own time? To this day, the name of Jesus is invoked by Christian institutions to oppress gay and lesbians, and even to degrade the role of women. We see it clearly right now in our political debate. So understandably, some people say it's too hard to separate Jesus from what generations have done in his name. Some say, I just prefer not to go there. And that certainly is one approach Unitarian Universalists can take to Jesus. Now, as I was writing this sermon, and sometimes when I'm writing a sermon, little things get stuck in my head, often little tunes. And this was the song, and if I'm remembering back right, I think both the Byrds and the Doobie Brothers sang it. You remember it? Jesus is just all right with me? Well, it just kept coming to mind when I was writing this sermon. Now, to start, I know in the 60s, all right meant really cool. But I kept thinking of the line in the more literal sense of those words. You know, just all right meaning something that's, you know, okay, but you don't feel really strongly about. You don't get very excited over. And that also might describe the way many Unitarian Universalists feel about Jesus today. But, you know, if we're going to be honest and really understand who we as a faith tradition are, we need to move beyond the tainted and distorted Jesus, beyond the offensive acts committed by the followers for generations, and at least a little beyond even maybe the Jesus just take it or leave it kind of attitude. Now, depending upon how you are raised, what tradition, on where your journey has taken you, depending on those things, we may hold many different attitudes about Jesus. There's a lot of baggage around this stuff. Okay? And that's no surprise. The person Jesus and his examples and teachings, by the way, for some people right here provide great comfort. Most people here don't pray to Jesus. And in our gathered community, we don't worship Jesus any more than we do Martin Luther King Jr. or Gandhi or the Buddha. But that doesn't mean we don't look to how he lived his life and what he taught. We need to remember that those principles that we affirm as Unitarian Universalists, though they come to us from many sources, they clearly come to us from the Jewish and Christian teachings that were emphasized in the words that Jesus is said to have spoken and the way it's reported that he lived his life. These were central to the formation of this movement we are part of, and they're still part of us today. He taught something universal, and he probably lived it better than most, maybe better than anyone. Emerson said it this way: one man was true to what is in you and me. So where does this leave us on the question, if Jesus was around today, would he be a Unitarian Universalist? Well, as A. Paul Davies suggested in the reading I shared with you, I doubt he would be drawn to most Christian churches that have become more places that worship him than live his teachings. He was a Jew. He never really saw himself as founding a new religion. He was simply challenging the one of his time. And he might well, very well, still be a Jew today. On the other hand, if he were to come through the door on a Sunday when it was clear that we were trying to teach and live those principles that he also held central, he might just find a comfortable seat and stay. He might get a little frustrated, as often he did when we fell short of things we say we affirm, but hopefully he'd feel our inclusiveness, that kinship of all people and the bonds of beloved community that he taught, and stick around. Now, I do think he'd be a rather difficult parishioner if he were here, but that aside. Okay, so why preach this sermon? You know, asking me, are you trying to steal Jesus away from the traditional Christian church? You know, there was a book by the title Stealing Jesus, which actually maintains the opposite premise, that it was the conservative dogmatic Christian movement that actually stole Jesus from the liberal thinkers. Are you telling us that we should shout and sing praise to Jesus every week and wave palm branches and worship him? No. What I'm suggesting is that we should not shy away from him, but welcome and acknowledge his teachings and examples from his life, along with the other great teachers and prophets and poets and thinkers, as part of a rich and diverse body of wisdom that we and our time now call Unitarian Universalism.